All right, so we started last week the benediction, and that's the blessing at the end of the service. And maybe actually to begin, I need a hymnal. Where did the hymnals go? Maybe it'd be helpful to maybe start with that word from the one of the communion hymns. What was the first communion hymn? 631. Does that sound right? All right. So what we actually believe at the end of the service, the benediction, is what? The Lord, how's it go? The Lord bless you and keep you. Remember, we talked about it being Trinitarian. First, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Third part? The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. What's that? What's his countenance? That's his face. That's his face too. But it's your countenance is whether your cheekbones are up, right? So if he lifts up his countenance, he's smiling. That's what it means. Okay, so he's smiling. Bless and keep. What is this? Face shine, right? And gracious. And then what's the last one? Countenance. So we'll say it. Countenance, right? And peace. Now, countenance, you could talk about, this is, how does God feel about me? Right? And so we could actually connect this with comfort. So who's the comforter? Who gives peace?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. Whose face do we see?
Jesus.
And who is gracious? Jesus. Right? So, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Got it? Now, so that's at the end of the service. But it was interesting, I thought, today, the first hymn of the Lord's Supper said it this way. Ready? We're gonna start on the second page in a minute. I'm leading into it here.
Oh, okay.
Here, O Lord, I see thee, what? Face to face. Here I would touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace. And all my weariness upon thee lean. So what are we saying? What are we singing? We can say, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you, because he's already done it in the Lord's Supper. We've seen him face to face. We've received from him his grace, right? Yeah. Here I would feed upon the bread of God. Here I drink from thee the royal wine of heaven. That's connecting it to a wedding, right, of the king. Here would I lay aside each earthly load. Here taste afresh the calm of sin forgiven, right? So it also leads, remember, the Holy Spirit is not like a ghost. I mean, we say Holy Ghost too, but not in a sense of just non-personal. The church is very concerned to say that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. But he comes to do the work of the Father and the Son. How does he bring you comfort and peace? In the gracious face of Jesus, right? In the blessings and the steadfast mercy of the Father. Actually, the steadfast mercy of the Father. We should talk about the church in terms of the Holy Spirit and work our way back to the Father. A lot of people say, I think Joe said this maybe 2 weeks ago, point this out, that how do you know God loves you? And most people jump right to the Father and say, well, because he made me. That actually doesn't prove that he loves you. It just proves he created you, right? How do you know he loves you? How are you comforted in that knowledge? It's in Jesus, whom the Father gives. The Father gives his Son. For the love of God is known, made known by the Holy Spirit in the face of Jesus. So that's all wrapped up in those last words. That's why it's the last thing you hear. Because everything that God has promised has been fulfilled for you in the divine service. And so actually that word is not just a word of blessing, but it's in a sense of like future. But it's actually that you've received that blessing. You've seen it face to face.
What kind of element is the Holy Spirit?
What do you mean, what kind of element? He's God. He's God, Lord and giver of life. So when the Father speaks the Son, this is how you would say this. When the Father speaks the Son, who is the Word, he gives life by the Spirit, right? Actually, we believe, as Christians, that we have no spirit apart from the Holy Spirit. If we have a spirit that isn't the Holy Spirit, it's a demon. Okay? So we talk about our soul, and that's personally ours. But the spirit that we have is the spirit of that proceeds from the Father and Son. It's the Holy Spirit.
It's not the same.
It's not the same thing. Sometimes people say they have like a spirit of what, freedom or something, or it's not properly speaking a spirit.
The soul?
That's kind of, these are Greek terms, so we have to kind of be careful. The Bible uses them, though. The soul is like the thing that makes you uniquely you. Although, I mean, really, your flesh is that too, right? So when the Bible speaks of soul and flesh, it almost always speaks of the soul being like the essence of your reality. You can't have a body without a soul.
So that is a spirit?
No.
Soul is different.
See, so you can take this whole person. We'll take Gary here. Gary's good. Can I use you as an example? Do you mind?
Why not?
Are you in the face? No, but you can split Gary up into different parts, right? So Gary has a head and arms and legs and torso, right? Gary, or you can split it up this way. Gary has nose, ears. You can do it by senses. He has a nose. He has ears. He's got hands and feet, and what's the other? Oh, he's got a mouth. Am I forgetting a sense?
Yes.
Oh, he's got eyes. He's got eyes. So we could split Gary up that way, by his senses. Or we could split up this way. He's got a mind, and he's got a heart, and he's got a body. Or we could do it this way. He's got a mind, or he's got a body and a soul. Or you could split it this way. He's got a mind, body, soul, spirit.
If you're going to say body and soul, where does your mind go? Both? Is that right?
No. I think mind is connected to body. But when we talk about, you're talking about the dismissal at the Lord's Supper, that the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. So we're talking about both life now and life unto eternity. One of the things we have to be careful, though, about is splitting our body from our soul. Talking about these things separately is that we can then also think of them as better and worse, which that was the Greek thought. That was like Plato. Like your soul is perfect, but your body isn't, and you're trying to transcend your body. Yeah, transcendentalism is to overcome. And that's what the Buddhists believe, that all life is suffering. And the goal of existence is this nirvana, to transcend the suffering of our existence, which we don't do. We are like body and soul. We can't separate what God has joined together, right?
But I just can't understand where the soul. I always thought the soul was the spirit.
No. Not according to the New Testament. I mean, I think people talk that way. The soul is involved in your soul. Let's see, it would probably be your conscience is part of your soul. Your will, your sense of personal identity, that I exist, that's part of your soul. I don't know, it's interesting. I have to do some... Ethan, you study some Greek philosophy and come back and tell us what a soul is, okay? Okay, he's going to do it for us. Little homework. But the spirit in the Bible, when it says, this is where the English Standard Version falls flat, honestly, is that like today in Ephesians 5, it doesn't capitalize spirit. I'll show you. Okay. And this is really important when it comes to a text like this. All right. Let me pull it up here. So what was it? Ephesians 5, 15? Does that sound right? All right, Ephesians 5, 15. All right, I'll pull it up here on the screen. Airplay mirroring, church, good. Okay, so, where was it? There's 7. Okay, there it is. Look carefully then how you walk, not as wise, but as unwise, but wise. Remember this? Okay. Oh, it did do it right. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. All right? Which means, where does the Spirit come from? Outside of you, right? The fact that you're in church, the fact that you sing and you address each other, that you make melody, that you pray the psalms, that you give thanks, that you submit to one another as fellow Christians, is all a work of the Holy Spirit. You don't have that by nature. You need God to come along and inform your conscience to actually speak to your soul, right? So my soul says to you, Lord, what does it say? My heart says to you, Lord, I will seek. Sometimes heart and soul kind of get confused.
So soul is taking up this vessel too?
It's part of you, yeah. You can't distinguish it from your gentlemen, we're trying to have class. Please. Yeah.
So will your soul and your spirit unite?
No, it's not your spirit. It's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a struggle. Because you're... For your salvation. That's right.
For your mind. Does it soul control your mind?
No, man, it's hard for me to...
What's that? Say that again, Chris. I couldn't hear you.
Does your soul control your mind? I mean, is it in control of everything?
Your mind is part of your soul, yeah. These are, again, we're trying to split what...
Never thought of anything like that.
Yeah. Yeah. No, see, but again, these are definitions. These are words. These are words to try to describe some part of you and or some essence of you, but they're incomplete. They're not perfect. Well, see, this is why when Jesus speaks of you, he says, daughter. Right? He says, Chris or Christine. Right? He calls you by name. He calls you daughter. That's your identity. You are a baptized child of God. Your identity is not a body and a soul put together. He doesn't really make that kind of... When he saves you, he saves your whole person. Your body, soul, spirit, everything is saved. Heart, mind, flesh and blood, whatever.
Is it just your soul part though that you actually believe? I mean,
no. Well, no, your flesh is wicked. So... like, for example, if I were to preach a sermon today that had said, you need to give the church more money, which is actually true, by the way, but not in terms of the gospel, it's in terms of the law, and what's the reason for me to say that? Why would I say such a thing? What does it do? Does it benefit you?
Not really, it benefits you.
Well, it does benefit me. No, it would benefit you, because what does it do? It crucifies the old Adam, right? It says to the old man who's a stingy bastard that doesn't want to ever put any money in the plate, doesn't want to take care of anybody, it actually says to you, die. You know, stop it, if you like. Stop being stingy. And the old man has to die. Right? But it does. But we can't ever just preach that because you're still left, then now you're just left dead. Like, well, who's going to save me, right? So today was oriented towards the gospel to say, actually, the gospel is a free gift. It doesn't need your money. Jesus does it all for you and gives it to you all as a gift. That's to the new man in Christ, right? And the new man doesn't need restraint to be thankful. I don't need to tell the new man to be thankful. Because the new man in Christ is actually informed by the Holy Spirit, who says, hey, look at all the great gifts you've been given, right? Let's give thanks to God, right? And that thanksgiving can be money. It could be other things too, right? But it's not by obligation or command or demand. But it's voluntary.
It's just you do.
Well, it's voluntary. Not just you do. It's you, well, along in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
And it's like it happens.
It happens. That's right. Right. But we get so hung up on how we're going to make it happen, and it's actually not our job.
Right.
It's not the job of the church to make people generous. That's the Holy Spirit's job.
Right.
You know, and the only way the church has to do it is actually just to be generous. To give and to give and to give. and not worry about return. Yeah, it's pretty amazing stuff. Maybe change your way of thinking. All right, so again, that's what's going on at the end of the service. This word of benediction is a word of blessing. It's all gift. And it's been given in the service, and it will be continued to be given in your life each day. So we started to look at Genesis, didn't we? Did we read the Genesis text?
Yeah, we were discussing the blessing of the nation last week. And we started this day, we didn't quite get to it.
All right, so Genesis 22, right? Okay, Genesis 22, and what verse? 18? All right, is that too small? Do I need to make it bigger?
Bigger, bigger.
You need it bigger?
Uh-huh. Yeah, I need it.
How do I do that?
Way bigger.
Ah, look at that. All right, we'll move it over. See if that works. That's bigger. Eight. Darker. I can't make it darker. How about we do this?
Bigger.
People.
Yeah, it needs to be bigger.
You're so blind. Okay.
You can't see far.
Well, you can use a Bible.
That's better. I'll put my glasses on.
All right. Let's do it this way. Let's see if that works. Okay. That's a little bit brighter. So 18. Right? Isn't that what it says? 22:18. But notice how it starts. I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Whose enemies? God's enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Right? You can see now. All right, good. All right. And what would all the nations be blessed, according to this text? And what would all the nations be blessed? Yeah, the offspring. I don't know. It doesn't seem to be getting any larger. Oh, there we go. Now it's bigger. All right. Yeah. In your offspring, all the nations shall be blessed. How about Genesis 26:4? Let's see if we can get to that. I'm trying this app. It's a little bit faster getting to text. Okay. There it is. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Okay? So how are they going to be blessed? In who? In your offspring again. All right? So that's being repeated to Isaac. So we had Abraham, Isaac, and who do you think the next one's going to be?
Jacob.
Best guess? The God of our fathers, the God of
Jacob.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or also known as Israel. That's right. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All right, so we have that same promise, word for word pretty much, repeated to who? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? And why do you think he keeps repeating it? Because it's still true. And it's the promise. And he's going to keep his promise. And they forget. And so he tells them again, right? Here's the promise. You were going to ask a question, Chris.
Okay. Who was the youngest? Jacob?
Of?
Of the promise.
When they received it? Or? Yeah. It's Abraham.
No, there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right. Jacob is the son of who?
And he promised Jacob this.
Right, and he had already made the promise to Isaac, and he had already made the promise before that to Abraham.
After the offspring of Jacob's offspring.
Is Christ?
Does he repeat this again to another prophet?
Mm. No, he refers to it, I think, just usually in the catchword, in the promise. So it's not specifically, it's not the whole phrase again, but they would have repeated these words. This was part of the liturgy of the church then. They would repeat it in church all the time.
Oh, okay.
Remember the promise?
They needed to hear that repeatedly.
Right. And you notice how many people believed the promise when the promise actually was fulfilled? Not that many people. Right? So there's about 400 years from the book of Malachi to Christ coming. And it seems that they really just stopped believing that the promise was going to be fulfilled, even though they were looking for Messiah. Right? There were many false messiahs that had come before the time of Christ. You can read like the Apocrypha, and you can think. I mean, they thought that Judas Maccabeus was one of these guys. Was the Christ, the Messiah, for example. No, I'm sorry. Rotation lock. All right. So, in what? It would be in the offspring. Now, we have to... The scripture interprets scripture. Have you heard that before? All right. So, you can't understand the what this promise is unless you actually see how did the apostles, how did Jesus, how did the apostles, evangelists, how did they understand that word? Right? Because they believe it was fulfilled. So, Acts 3, 25, 26, you can see on your sheet there, actually. You don't even need to put it up on the screen. God said to Abraham, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first God has raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Huh. How are the people blessed here? Turned everyone away from their iniquities, right? Repentance in Jesus. What's also being presumed here? Who is the promise? Who's the offspring? Well, let's look at the next reading, Galatians 3. You see that? It's the second gray box there on your sheet. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds." This is a better translation. Yeah, the English Standard Version says offspring. The word is seed, which is very masculine, which is probably why they changed it to offspring, because it's father to son. But anyway... "and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'and to seeds as of many,' but as of one, 'and to your seed,'" singular. That's the other problem with offspring and seed as well. Both of those words, they can be singular or they can be plural, right? So St. Paul exegetes it for us. He tells us exactly how we're supposed to understand this, Galatians 3. "And to your seed," singular, "who is? Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." So Jesus is the offspring promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are offspring as well. You are the fulfillment of the offspring from east and north, south, east, and west, from the four corners of the earth. You are the fulfillment of that promise too, because you are in the offspring, in Christ, right? So the New Testament refers to Jesus, refers to Christians as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, right? So we are the first fruits of Christ. He dies first and rises, and then we, like him, die and rise like him, right? So he's like, he calls himself the seed that's been cast into the ground and must die, but then it sprouts and brings forth new life, right? And so then we're the new life that sprouts forth from Christ, the seed who died. Yeah. Isn't that something? So this promise that people were waiting for, waiting to see fulfilled, was fulfilled in Jesus. What exactly is the Lord's blessing to Abraham according to these verses? So this is a little bit before Galatians 3. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." All right? So the blessing of Abraham, who is it for? Children, who's the blessing of Abraham for? Everyone. Oh, that's Gabe. Yeah, everyone, right? Including the Gentiles. Now, what was one of the problems at the time when Jesus comes? Who would they think he was for? "What are you doing eating with sinners and tax collectors? What are you doing with that widow woman by the well? What are you doing in Samaria, right? Why are you talking to a Gentile centurion, you know? Why are you going in with Zacchaeus to his house? He's a horrible guy. He's a traitor. Right? But Isaiah had prophesied this. You heard it today. When the master sent his servants out again, the third time, who did they gather into the feast? Actually, this was Jesus in the parable. Who did he gather in the feast?
Pretty much.
He went into the highways and they brought in those.
Everyone.
And what did he explicitly say?
That they were, even
what was it, Matthew 22? Right? Matthew 22, what? Oh no, I don't want audio. This is hard. It's so hard. It drains my battery too. All right. This is now there was a wedding feast parable right before it, but we're not looking at that one. There it is. I know it is. That's not very easy to read.
No, it's not, actually.
Right here. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests, right? The king is like, look, I got a feast. I'm going to fill it up, right? The first ones are invited. Who are they? That's actually Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people of the promise, right? And they reject him, right? Then he sends them out again and he says, come to the feast. Everything's ready. This is Jesus, right? Kingdom of God is at hand. And what do? They say, we got better things to do. And some of them treat them shamefully, right? And kill not only Jesus, but also those who continually go out to gather people into the feast, right? I mean, think about it. We don't want to make light of this, that all the apostles but one were martyred. They were killed because of what they believed.
Mm-hmm. That didn't
have
that wedding garment. Oh, yeah. Now, that implies that all the rest of them that didn't get invited and came in must have put on the wedding garment.
Okay, so. Yeah, this is important. The wedding garment in the ancient world, time of Jesus, the way this would work in Palestine or in Judea or whatever, is that was given to you as.
It was given to you by the host when you came to the feast. So the Jew would come up to the door, say, here's my invitation, I'm supposed to be here, right? And then the king would say, here's the garment.
Oh, so they actually received something to wear when they got there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just like baptism. Yep, it was given, it's given.
Who killed the apostles, Gentiles or Israelites?
Both.
And so then, how did the one guy...
Get in?
Yeah,
I tried to get in the back door. You know? He slipped in another way. In other words, he came in and he said, I deserve to be here, but he refused baptism. He refused the gift of the clothing. He didn't want to be in Christ. He just wanted to have a meal.
Yeah.
Right? And what does Jesus say about him? What does he say about him? No. Oh, no. What does he say about those who denied the invitation? Those who were invited were not worthy. Now, that language Paul picks up on, right? When he talks about receiving the Lord's Supper, right? That we receive it in a worthy manner. Examine each person. In other words, say, why am I there? Why am I at the feast? What do I believe? What do I believe that bread and wine is? Who is that? What? Why is it there? Right? Do I believe what this church believes? It's all bound up together. And worthiness is actually just examining yourself to see if you're there for the reasons that Christ has given it. Why are you to be at the wedding feast? To be blessed. To receive the blessings of the king. And actually, as I did, I extended it right out to you, because then I brought in the other parable, where you're the bride, or the other language of the New Testament, actually. You're the bride who've been invited to the feast. And so, you know, there's a multiplicity. Collectively, you're all brought together into the feast to be joined to the Son. And I actually love how the King James did this a little bit better, I think. How do you say? Yeah. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. It's not gave. New King James, which is what we use today for the gospel reading, he arranged a wedding feast for his son. This is an arranged wedding by the king's arrangement. So you see from the beginning to the end, it's all the king. It's the king's work. The king arranges the wedding. He calls. He brings the people in. He even drags them in when they didn't want to come, right? He keeps sending messengers out to them, even after, and he brings them all in. He fills the feast, and even then, he gives the garment that is needed. Right? He slaughters the bull and the fattened calf, the oxen and the fattened calf. I mean, it's all from him. Just like Isaiah said, "Buy without price," you know, without money. And actually, it's without price, meaning it's priceless. You can't actually buy your way into heaven. It's not possible. It has to be given to you. As it's promised here by Jesus. So that's the blessing of Abraham, right? The offspring by whom all the nations are blessed. receive all of them, including the good and the bad. Right? And notice, it doesn't ever talk about the good and the bad being worthy. And these guys are not worthy just because they said to the messengers, we don't want it. Right? And so that's why it's like Dr. Luther talks about the Holy Spirit being a passing rain shower. Right? As long as you stay in the rain shower, you receive the blessing of the rain. Right? But if you decide that you're not going to stay with the rain, you're going to go somewhere else, you're going to go where it's dry. Right? What happens when you go where it's dry? That's parched land, right? It's famine. So you stay under the Holy Spirit. You stay with the Holy Spirit. And what does the Spirit say? Come, receive the feast. Right? Listen to me. Incline your ear to me. That's doing this. God's talking, so you lean over and you listen with your ear, right? And what else? Isaiah has a word about the way the Spirit speaks. Is he's the still, small voice. He's quiet. He's calm. He's collected. But you have to pay attention, you know? He's not going to yell at you. Isn't that something? Okay, so the Lord God told Abraham that all nations would be blessed in his seed. Again, translated as offspring in the English Standard Version. His seed is Jesus, and Jesus blesses us by turning us away from our sins. He turns us from our sins and gives us forgiveness for all our sins, right? So we can leave in peace, right? Every time. During church, we receive the forgiveness of sins. This is a great blessing that was promised long ago. So here's the Aaronic benediction, right? The Lord blesses all the children of Abraham. It's off. Don't worry about it. Blesses all the children of Abraham as he promised. In the days of Moses, the Lord commanded Moses' brother, Aaron, to bless the children of Israel. Okay? Aaron was to bless the children with this blessing, which we've already said. Turn the page. With these words, Aaron put the Lord's name on the children of Israel. Let's look at the words of the Aaronic, you see how to pronounce it? Blessing. Look up these passages and then write a summary. Oh, I guess we're going to need this. Write statements below in the shaded box. Okay, so the Lord bless you. What is that about? Matthew 5, verse what? Verse 3. Oh, I know what that is about. Hold on a second. I'll get it back up on the screen. It's not supposed to forget that, but apparently it is. Oh, there it goes. Turn off. Turn on. Okay. I need to use the laptop, but I haven't figured out a good way to do that yet. Anybody have Matthew 5? Are you looking this up? Are you paying attention? You're just kind of sitting there coloring. Yeah, because this is done. It's not going to connect now. I don't know what happened. It's so silly. There it goes. It thought it was connected, but it wasn't. Oh, now we got it. Blessed. Oh, these are blessing words. Look at that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Right? Blessed are the meek. Please stop. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. Okay, we're talking about being made right with God there, justification. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that's for Christ's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay? So lots of words of blessing there, right? What's the summary? Yeah, and one of the problems with reading these is we think of this as causatory. What's another way of saying that? If this, then that, right? So look at it this way. If you are merciful, then you'll receive mercy. That's how a lot of people would read that. for they shall receive mercy. Right? But what are we saying? Blessed are the merciful. Meaning, mercy is a gift to you. You've been blessed with mercy. Right? In Jesus. Leah, sit down and pay attention. Leave James alone. You sit down and pay attention. Right? What about pure in heart? Do you have that? Not by nature. You've been given, yeah, created me a clean heart. That's the Holy Spirit's work. How about peace? Making peace. Who's done that? God did that, right? And he gives you his peace. That's what makes you sons of God. How about hungering and thirsting for righteousness? From the parable today, we don't want to do that either, right? God invites us to the feast, and what do we say? I got better things to do, right? I got to go to my work. I got to go tend for my house. Right, Joe? You know? Yeah, what do I need? I don't need any of that. See? But what does God say? He says, yeah, you do. And he creates in us that hunger and thirst, right? To be a Christian. He's doing it right now, which is one of the reasons we encourage teaching, Gabriel and Elsie. You need to open your lessons to the right page, please.
I don't have any lessons.
Yeah, see? What are you doing sitting here without a lesson? So, please, because you're actually being a distraction since you're not paying attention. All right. So, blessings, they're given to you. A lot of times people read the Sermon on the Mount, especially this part, is saying you've got to be meek if you want to inherit the earth. And what do we hear? You are meek because Christ is meek and you're in Christ. He's blessed you with meekness, or humility, we might say. And you actually have inherited the earth. The earth is yours, right? Just as it was for Adam and Eve, so it is for you. To use for his for blessings of others. Right? All right. How about, want to look at Romans? All right, Romans what?
4:7-8.
All right, Galatians, where is that? Romans? Yeah. Romans what? 4:7-8. All right, here it is. David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes David. This is from what? This is from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now, where does forgiveness come from? Where does it come from? The Lord doesn't count his sin against him. That's what it means to forgive. Where does that come from? It comes from the Lord. Again, it's a blessing from the Lord. So when you say the Lord bless you and keep you, what has he done? He's shown you great blessings, right? He's changed your heart. He's changed your mind, right? He's turned you away from your sins and unto him, right? He's forgiven them. It's a beautiful thing. How about Ephesians 1? Let's see what that one is. Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 1. Oh, pretty picture. 1, what? 3 to 4? Okay, here's more blessings. Blessing language. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is a blessing. God the Holy Trinity. Do you see this, Gabe? You're still not paying attention. Look at that. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. That means he chose you, he called you, and he gathered you. It's his work. He did it. He elected you. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's just a reality of the fact that our will is capable of saying to God, I don't want to go to the feast that you've invited me to. I don't want to be a part of your church. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't really care for your son either. Right? We have the capacity to do that. We need to. That's why we're on guard against our unbelief. Watch how we walk, right? According to the purpose of his will, to praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the Beloved. I love that name for Jesus, the Beloved. So notice, what do the blessings do? They keep you with Jesus, right? But this especially, to make you holy and blameless before him. Right? So, I mean, it should be pretty awesome that you stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God, and he doesn't strike you down, but he actually extends to you his love and mercy and grace. And now, I mean, here's the thing. We talked about it last week in church, but it's worth repeating. There is no other church on this earth, there's no other faith, where you can stand in God's presence without being terrified that he's going to judge you and destroy you. If not now, certainly on the last day. There's nowhere else you can go.
You want to be divine?
Nope. No. I would love for God to restore his image in me in the way it was at the beginning, so that I would love him and be with him.
So you would be divine, right?
No. No, his image is not his divinity.
Adam wasn't divine.
Nope.
What was?
God.
That's it.
Alone. Yep. According to the Bible.
So nobody else becomes divine.
Nope. There are false teaching Christians who they call this
saint.
No, it's being a saint is different. How do they teach this? One person used this term, divination. I don't like that either. What do they call it? Some of the people in the Eastern Church actually believe that we become like God. And it's like, that's actually the temptation that Satan gave to Eve. You will be like God. We actually don't want to be like God, knowing good and evil. We want to be like God and knowing him as our creator, our redeemer, our sanctifier, and to love him and serve him. That is only no good. Right? It'd be taken away from evil. Because evil at its core is just going against God. That's unbelief, that's sin. Is evil. Alright, so that's Ephesians. How about keeping you? How's that one go? Children, do you have Psalm?
Yeah. Psalm, I'm not at Psalm.
No, you can't go that fast? This is pretty fast. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So why do you think we read that one? Keeping. Right? The Lord keeps you safe from evil, from destruction, from shame. But notice what he's really interested in keeping you in. The very end. Keeping your going out and your coming forth from this time forth and forevermore. That is to keep you with Jesus, right? Keeping you with the life that he's given. And away from evil. How about the Lord making his face to shine upon you? How does the face go in the Old Testament? Can you look on God's face and live?
No.
No, why not?
Because it's too bright.
What? Too bright. Well, but they look on Jesus.
Too bright.
No, God actually says you can't look on his face because that's to dwell in his presence. And you can't look on him or dwell in his presence if you're not holy. If you're not righteous, pure, blameless. Maybe.
Unless you're in Jesus.
Yeah.
You'll be holy.
You are holy. Yeah. You're right
so
now.
I can look at the face of God.
Yeah. You do. The body of Christ. The blood of Christ. You see him face to face.
But it's not like when the disciples saw him.
Yeah. God did let him see him, right? His backside. And he put Moses in the cleft of the rock. He shaded him, right? But no, I mean, God was already gracious there, you know, in the burning bush. He hid himself under the bush, in the bush. Wow. So, I mean, we have to be careful about this. It's not like nobody dwelt in the presence of God. The priest did every time. But they came in having been cleansed of their sins. They offered sacrifice for themselves first and then for the people. Right? So So there was always a sense of righteousness and holiness that was necessary to be in God's presence. And we have the same thing. You know, before I go up to the altar, what do? We all confess our sins and we hear the word of absolution, which is a cleansing word. And what do I go right by to get into the altar every time? The font. Right, the waters that cleanse me and cleanse you. Where do you go right by before you go up to the altar to receive the holy body and blood? You go by the font where you were made holy in Christ. So this idea that we can't dwell in the presence of God, we can, but only if we do so having been clothed in his righteousness, in Christ, forgiven in his name. Right? And that does make us worthy.
We don't see that bright light when we go up.
Yeah, Jesus does say to Thomas, right, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Right? So that's why today we also we sang, O Lord, here I see thee face to face in the sacrament. But then we also sang what? What was our post-communion hymn? Jerusalem the Golden, right? And what is that song? That's a song of longing for the final judgment day and for the ushering in of the kingdom that we now receive. The liturgy says it this way, a foretaste of the feast to come, right? So it is the same feast, but it's like an appetizer to the feast. It's part of the feast, but it's not the... The whole kit and caboodle isn't finally until we die and we rise and we're with Christ forever, and it's nonstop feasting, right? So there, one of my professors says it this way. He uses a fancy term that I won't use for you, but we could. Your face is amazing. Christians live now in Christ, but also not yet in the Christ to come. And the church here, we're shifting now. We're going to shift towards the Christ, not Christ who's here now in his grace and mercy and the sacrament and the word preached, right? But the Christ who is to come to judge the living and the dead and finally usher in the full reality of what we already now receive in part. Then we will receive, right? Now we receive in part, then we will see face to face. That's how Paul says it. Does that make sense? So we do dwell in the presence of God, and he does not strike us down dead. He actually, he's here to, he brings us in by his mercy, and he strengthens us, or by his grace, and then he gives us his blessing. Even now. So the Lord make his face shine upon you. Let's see what it says. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before, where was I supposed to start? Yeah, right there. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come and save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. In other words, life sucks. Yeah, that's kind of what the psalmist is saying. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors. They're like, look at those Christians, right? And our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Now, you're right, Chris. There was a time. I mean, Jesus is the face of God that we can look upon and live, right? And we do. But he actually, not in every gospel, but in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he actually reveals this to his disciples before he goes to Jerusalem to die for them. And that's on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Which we celebrate at the end of Epiphany and right before we begin Lent. Is that before we go through Lent, we want to keep in mind what is this all about? Is that the face of God would shine upon us in Christ Jesus. So it's kind of ironic. He begins his work of salvation upon a mount, glowing white, whiter than any bleacher could bleach his garments, and his face glowing. And then he ends that journey of salvation upon a cross in darkness, not shining. It's the opposite of what we'd expect. But this is where I love Rembrandt's pictures of his paintings of the crucifixion. Have you seen these? You know Rembrandt? He was Dutch, right? Dutch painter? And this is his symbol, what do you want to say? His style? It's his unique way he painted is that he would use light and dark. So almost the entire scene is darkness, and yet there's a light from heaven illuminating Christ dying for the sins of the world. James, don't push that, please. All right. So it is looking upon the face of the crucified Christ that we see the bright shining. By bright and shining, we don't mean literally. We mean, spiritually speaking, that's forgiveness of sins. This is the grace of God. It's good news. Even though it looks to be darkness, it's actually the bright light of Christ. And that's why we love Easter morning, right? Because it's confirmation of that cross was the full and complete atonement for our sins, is that the risen Christ announces, I've risen. And he said, go and tell my friends, the disciples, right? And the day breaks in the morning. Be gracious. We didn't. Yeah, that's right. That's right, on ascension, right? It goes into light. Skip ahead to Psalm 80, but verse 17 and 19. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand. Who's that? The man on the right hand of God? Jesus. And the Son of Man whom you have made strong for yourself? Jesus. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O God, Lord of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. So this is, Psalm 80 is a psalm of prayer for what? For Jesus. That Jesus would come and shine his face upon us. Right? That he would be merciful to us. So that's why I said, look, when we broke it down into three parts, I attached the bright shining face of God to Jesus. All right? Next part, gracious to you. What is that? Psalm 130, right? Verse what? What does it say? 8 to 13? There is no 8 to 13. 103. Oh no, I went to the wrong psalm. Oh boy, there's not enough verses. 103, verses 8 to 13. Okay. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Mm-hmm. Do we actually believe that? So sometimes we just talk law, right? You got to give to the church. That's not talking about a God who's gracious and merciful. It's talking about a God who holds you accountable, right? No, he's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide. That's a nice word. Nor will he keep his anger forever. Notice what David says. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He did not give the law to punish us. This is really important. He does not give the law to hold our sins, hold us accountable for our sins, right? Or to repay us for what we deserve. Why does he give the law? According to the psalmist. Children, why does God give the law? If he doesn't give it to us that he said that he'd be angry with us forever, that he would repay us. Yeah. To show us our sin, that we would turn to him to receive from him what? What he promised, which was? That he abounds in steadfast love, that he's merciful and gracious. Just don't forget that. You know? But that's the problem, we forget it. So that's why he gives the command. Be this, you know, do this, and you'll live. And we're like, oh. Oops, I guess we're not really doing what we're supposed to do. And what does God say? It's all good. I'm gracious and merciful. It seems way too easy. I know it. You're thinking, this is just too easy. You mean all it is just keeping my face on Jesus? And just living like I'm living and believing I'm forgiven and that God is merciful and gracious? It's not about doing... But see, that was the point. When you get all concerned about you and your and the things that are happening here or in the world, who are you not looking at? You're not looking at Jesus, the bright shining face of God's grace and mercy. Keep your eyes on Jesus, as St. Paul says. That's right. Exactly. That's turning back to God. That's what repentance is. Is not saying, I'm going to deal with my own sin, I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to deal with my own doubts. No, I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to turn back to him and give him my doubt and my fear and my anxiety and my worries. Let him take care of it, right? Which we don't do by nature. We need to be reminded to do that. Like, just calm down. Right, Joe? Life's too short. Just calm down. Okay? Sit in church. Listen. Learn. Be comforted. It's not that hard.
Don't be anxious.
Don't be anxious. It's all good. Everything's going to be all right. Right? Oh, we didn't finish this. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I mean, I know we don't think about this, but God doesn't hold us accountable for our sins because of Jesus. That means he forgets them. And not only does he forget them, he like forgets them in a way that we don't forget. Right? They're literally, it's like, you're like, you know, Jesus, don't you remember that thing I did? And he's like, what? That's kind of a funny way to say it. You know? And it's only when the woman, like the woman at the well, she's like, I haven't had a husband. And he's like, well, actually, you did, right? You've had seven. Well, let's forget about that. That's forgiveness. Right? You're here. Where's this water, Jesus, that you're talking about? I'm the springs of living water. Drink from me and you'll never thirst. Anyway, as far as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Wow. I just want to keep reading these Psalms. They're so beautiful. All right, we were talking about countenance, right? So let's look at that. Revelation, right? What is that? 1 verse 16. Okay. It's a pretty picture. All right, 16 to 18. So this is Jesus, right? His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, which is?
The Word
of God, right? That's why when Paul says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and here it is coming right out of the mouth of Jesus. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Can you imagine that? That's called like burning your retinas, right? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Isn't that something? So St. John, who has this vision of this terrifying vision of Jesus, what does Jesus say? Don't be terrified, right? Fear not. I'm the first and the last. I've already taken care of death and Hades, right? I have the keys. I unlocked it. You're free. Look on me, the one who saved you. You know? So even John here is like terrified of Jesus. Of course, that's a pretty terrifying picture, isn't it? He's holding seven stars. Who can hold seven stars? You ever try to do that, Joe? That's pretty heavy, yeah. It's heavy duty. All right. And peace. What do we know about peace? Ephesians 2. Can you tell me? Galatians, Ephesians 2, verse what? 17. All right. So we're talking about Jesus here. He broke down the dividing wall of hostility, abolished the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinances. That's how he broke down the wall, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. No more hostility. Right? Be at peace. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. You're no longer strangers or, here's Joe's favorite word, aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. There was our closing hymn today, right? In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy temple of the Lord. Christ is the cornerstone, the whole church built upon him. Foundation, apostles, and prophets. You're in. So what are you afraid of, right? What does it say in there about fear? There's nothing in there about being afraid of God, is there? It's all about peace. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances. Yeah.
Now, we should not fear the things around us, right? But we should fear the Lord, right?
How does Jesus say that? You're on the right track. I think you're saying it rightly. Fear those, not don't fear those.
The
body.
The but not the soul.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. Notice. I mean, again, in the parable today, what was so helpful in that? The man without the wedding garment. He was bound hand and foot and cast in the outer darkness, gnashing and weeping of teeth. What was the point? He wanted to be there anyway. He wanted to be outside the feast. Yeah, he kind of wanted the feast, but he didn't want it on Jesus's. He didn't want it on the Father, the King, the Father's terms. He wanted to do it his own way. Right? And the whole point of this is just, again, preaching, administration of the sacraments. That's the institution of the Lord. That's how he's given us to be the church. Right? This is not like this is just something we like to do together. It's not. No, it's the reason why we have a congregation. Because he's actually instituted it. He's given it. And this man who came in without the wedding garment decided he wanted to do it a different way. And what does Jesus say to him? Say his servants, takes him outside. That's it. No? What do they say? Hell is paved with good intentions? Maybe something like that? The path of hell. Alright, let's see if you can match this up, and this will be where we'll end. This phrase means that the Lord will not deal with us according to the sins we deserve.
Four?
Well, just give me the term. This sin, what this term means, that he will not deal with us according to what we deserve.
Gracious to you.
Yeah. This phrase means that, I think, means that you do not need to fear the Lord, but receive life he gives to us. Huh. What? No, you're supposed to look at the term. Look at which phrase above matches that term. What do you think? The Lord will not deal with us according to the sins, according to with us as our sins deserve. Yeah, before gracious. Good. This phrase means that you do not need to fear the Lord, but receive the life he gives to us. No fear. What is that one?
Six.
Yeah, bless. That's right, peace. This phrase means that the Lord protects and guards us. He preserves our life.
Two.
Two, keep. That's right. This phrase means that we are no longer enemies of God. We may come to the Father. Actually, that's peace, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. What did we also want? No. No, that's coming up.
D is
peace. D is six. So what was the phrase means that we do not need to fear the Lord but receive the life he gives us. I think that must be. This is hard.
How about 30? Blessed.
Yeah, that would be the last one. This phrase means the Lord will speak good things to us. Blessings, right? This phrase means the Lord turns to us in grace, not in anger. So which one is face shining on and which one is countenance upon you? Do not fear. Wasn't that what he said with the Revelation text? Fear not.
So yeah. Did we just have what B was?
Yeah,
it's
five.
Yeah.
What's five? No, I'm not confused.
It's okay.
Which one is five?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Not, it turns to us in grace, not anger. I think that could work. And there's probably some aspect where these could match different things. You don't need to fear the Lord. I think that's five, really, probably. And then, but it could be. So B could be five, or it could be three, I think. I think three and five are somewhat interchangeable, maybe. But the face shining upon you, that's got to be grace, not anger. Right? So. That's hard. I don't have an answer key for that, so I have no idea. E is probably three. Yeah. C, okay, so let's start at the beginning. A, grace, right? Number four. B, which one did you say for that? Five, countenance upon you. Okay. We don't need to fear him. He gives us life and salvation. That's what the Revelation text is. C is keep you. Good. D, give you peace, is
six.
Good.
It is.
Yep.
D is six.
Mm-hmm. Not enemies with God. We're at peace with God. We may come to him.
So F is one.
And then F is one. Yep. Bless you. Whew. That's hard.
And then what was E again?
Which E was three.
Yeah, okay. And then F?
One. Ooh. Yeah. Like I said, I think there's a little bit of variation there. All right, so I'll just read the last bit. We begin and end, or we begin the service in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and now we end the service in his name. The benediction is based on the Lord's name. Why is it spoken? The Lord spoken three times because the Lord is three persons of God. As he told Aaron, this benediction puts the Lord's name on us. So thus, Revelation says what? Was it Revelation 22?
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamps or sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Yeah, isn't that beautiful? There is a practice, I think it's in Egypt, Egyptian Christians, they get tattoos, actually, usually on their wrist, that marks them as one, as a Christian. It'd be kind of awkward to have that on your forehead. Although you could talk about it. I mean, think about like the Indian folks, the unmarried women who have they have a mark to indicate that they're not married.
Why would you have to mark yourself?
Why?
Yeah.
You do. You've been branded.
For others to
see
us?
Yeah, I guess it's the same reason why some people wear a cross, maybe.
Just
Yeah, I think you're right, Chris. This is a good point. I mean, it's one thing to wear a cross, but if you wore a cross but your actions actually didn't reflect your faith, now you're actually demonstrating not your faithfulness, but your hypocrisy. Yeah. So not wearing a cross might be a way that you could excuse your behavior. You say, oh, I can get away with it. Like, I don't do certain things when I'm wearing the clerical collar. I just don't do it. And why? Because there's some manner of conflict with what I believe. Which then begs the question, why am I doing it at all? Right? Yeah. If you can't do it wearing the collar as a pastor, then you probably shouldn't be doing it at all. If you can't say it.
But you got to do it yourself. You are a pastor as you search the Bible.
This is in Nebraska. All right. Let's close with a word of prayer. I'm sorry to take you off the tangent there, but it's topical somewhat. The Lord has you. Don't worry about it. Vote with your conscience. Let it be. Move on. Elsie, it's hard to pray when you're cutting. All right. Ethan. Well, God, Heavenly Father, you have shown your great blessing upon us by giving us your Son, Jesus, to die for us, to be gracious and merciful to us, and to keep us safe in his abiding presence here in the Holy Church. We ask that you would strengthen and preserve us each and every day in those blessings, but also that you would watch over our neighbors and our country, and that you would extend your blessings both to them and into our world through your providence there. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.